I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We had a portion read for us this morning on giving. I would like to encourage this morning our young people to give. Learn to give when you're young. That way you don't have to make the big switch when you get older. You know, it gets harder and harder and harder when you put it off. Learn to give when you're young. Let me encourage you to that. I'd like to share with you of my own life's experience, but I don't have time this morning. But may the Lord lay the area of giving on your heart to Him. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 this morning. In Genesis, we have looked at the plan for man and the place for man, and this morning we're beginning to consider the provision or partner for man. And so let's read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." We want to begin considering this morning, we'll take several messages on God's provision for man or a partner for man. And number one, a mate for man. We're going to look in the last verse of chapter 2 at the state of man. And here we are looking at a mate for man. We've covered chapters 2, verses 18 through 24. And we're going to look at the need for a helper. Chapter 2, verse 18. Beginning first by looking at the words, "It is not good for man to be alone." And all the men said, yeah, right. It is interesting that God did not make man and woman at the same time, is it not? Did He not do that with all the rest of the animated beings? He made them male and female. But when it comes to man, He made the male first and then He stopped. Then He brought all the animals to Adam to name them and so on. And then later, He made the female. Now you know, God could have made them both at the same time. Or He could have made Adam and immediately made Eve. He does these things for a purpose. There's a message. I call these Genesis truths in seed form. They're going to blossom throughout the rest of Scripture. And so we have seed form truths here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. In verse 18, we learn that it is not good for man to be alone. Now that is a general statement. By and large, it is not good for man to be alone. And almost all men say amen to that. And we wouldn't have it any other way. Now, God could have created the man and then immediately created the woman, but He didn't. And the message out of that is this. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, all you have to do is find out what Adam found out. He lived alone for a little while. And named all the animals, but there was no partner for him. And he found out it is not good for man to be alone. And that's the purpose of this. Now, it is not good for man to be alone. This is true socially and maritally, as far as marriage is concerned. With regard to the social factor of being alone, an English doctor built an experimental room where one could get away from everyone. You ever feel like that, getting away from everybody? Yeah. Oh, I do at times. It was a 9 by 9 by 7.5 room, and it was suspended by a nylon rope from a large building. And people who wanted to get away from everything were given padded gloves and heavy wool socks so that senses wouldn't sense much, and they'd just be alone in this little room. They were given goggles that distorted the vision so you didn't have visual contact, you didn't have feelings, we all know all of that. And do you know what happened to most of the volunteers that got away from everything? Within 1 hour in that room, they lost concentration. That happened to everybody. And most of them could not endure the little cubicle for more than 5 hours. They just couldn't handle this aloneness. God said it's not good for man to be alone. God knows, right? God made man. I read that Dr. Leonard Kammer, a psychiatrist who had specialized for 30 years in treating depressed persons, said the human being is the only species that can't survive alone. That is, it can't handle aloneness. The human being needs another human being. Otherwise, he's dead. That's what this guy said. Otherwise, he's dead. Listen to him. A telephone call to a depressed person can save a life. An occasional word, a 10-minute visit, can be more effective than 24 hours of nursing care. You can buy nursing care, but you can't buy love. You can't get this aloneness thing taken care of by paying. See? Another article I read said, in 1 year, the average American today probably meets as many people as the average person did in a lifetime 100 years ago. In 1 year, you meet as many people as the average person met in a lifetime 100 years ago, approximately. And yet he's far lonelier today, in the midst of all the people. There's a big difference between being lonely and being alone, and the presence of other people doesn't necessarily help at all. According to Los Angeles psychiatrist and author Dr. Leonard Zunin, mankind's biggest problem is simply loneliness. Now, he's coming from a non-Christian perspective, I'm sure. That isn't mankind's biggest problem, but it is a very big problem. I have always been amazed when you see in great crowds of people and how many of them suffer from loneliness. Do you know that this morning you can be sitting here with over 100 people and be very alone? Aloneness, man, wasn't made to be alone. I've heard of an experiment done with babies. They were cleaned, they were fed and simply put in their place, never cuddled or cooed over, never fondled, all these things. They were just put over there, and as soon as they were hungry, they were fed. Just put. Do you know that that kids can't make it like that? Did you know that? It is not good for a man to be alone. Most babies die young, and they're abnormal when they come out of a situation like that. A healthy baby requires other people. We're social beings. Now, when we observe life in reality, we see the great truth uttered by God. It is not good for man to be alone. So man is a social being and needs others. Now, some need them more than others. I always noticed that at Bible school, some people were real social people. They had a hard time in the studies, I'll tell you. They really needed to socialize. And some need it more than others, but we all need it to some degree. And there are many relationships that satisfy man's social needs to some degree, but the greatest relationship of all is, you know which one, right? The marriage relationship. When God said it is not good for man, it is that need he fulfilled. He made a partner for man. It is simply the greatest relationship on this earth between people. There is not another earthly relationship so intricate, so delicate, so abusable, so helpful, or so volatile, or so fulfilling, or so frustrating, or so mushy, or so maddening. Not another relationship like it. But when one discovers God's standards, there is no relationship like that of husband and wife on earth. Oh, may God give us selfless, satisfying husband and wife relationships. We did the course here in the church called Growing Kids God's Way. One of the things that they stressed was not child-parent relationship, but the husband and wife relationship. How crucial that is. You may be here this morning, married and lonely. And when one discovers God's standards, this relationship is simply the greatest relationship in the world. Greatest relationship in the world. Now I want us to notice, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable to him." Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. This is God's remedy for man's need after seeing that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And I want us to notice first some important elements, Genesis seed form truths this morning with regard to this relationship. You see, there are distinctions between the male and the female that can be ignored only at a high price. You might be here this morning and you might be violating these basic distinctions, and it may be harmful. Well, if you violate them, it will be harmful to your husband-wife relationship. I want to go through some of those this morning. If we will have husband and wife relationship, the husband and wife relationship that God intended, these basic foundational Genesis truths are essential to understand. I want us to notice them this morning. First of all, the male was created first. If that hurts you this morning, I encourage you, you do some praying and you do some studying. You may say, well, what's the big deal? The male was created first. So what's the big deal? I wonder how many this morning are firstborn. How many in the church here are firstborn? Oh, all right, okay. Did you notice in your home that a little more was expected of you than of the other? Did it seem like, how many? I'd like to see. It's like that. It's like that. Friends, there is something about being first. We're never going to change this. It's cross-cultural. It's universal. Now, it might not be like that in every place. It's like that almost everywhere. And it's not wrong. You know, we used to pick strawberries when we were younger. We were a large family. There'd be about 5, 6, 7 of us. Just kids. Without parents, with the parents, would be more. We'd be picking these strawberries out in the field, and it would happen, almost invariably happen, that somebody would find a patch a little better than all the others. You've experienced that, right? And you know what we would do when we got there first? We claim the patch. I was here first! You can't pick here. I was here first. You know, there's something about being first. Being there first. And the male was created first, was he not? It's Genesis, seed form, truth. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. This calls for something that we will find in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read from verse 11 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. It's not I do not permit a woman to teach. I do not permit a woman to teach a man or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Why? Why? Look at the next words. For Adam was formed first. You see what it has to do with husband-wife relationship and with man-woman relationship? The man was created first. Then I want us to notice that the male was created from the dust of the ground, Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. But the woman was created from the dust of the ground? No. She was created from the male.
why did God do this kind of thing?
Brothers and sisters, this is here for a purpose.
God didn't have to make her from the man. He could make her from the dust of the ground just as well as the man.
There's a purpose why he did this. And there's a message to it. I want us to notice next that the man was not made for the woman. Genesis 2:18. The woman was made for Genesis' truth. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and see what Paul teaches from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read from verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. We just saw that, right? Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Do you see that? You see, he was not created for the woman's benefit. She was created for his benefit. I want to tell you something this morning. If you don't like this, I would encourage you to consider whether the Bible is actually the Word of God. These are not my truths. These are God's truths. I want to tell you this morning, if you are violating these truths, your home is suffering. These are Genesis truths, way back from creation. She was created for his benefit, not he for hers. As long as the woman is bossy and thinks things should revolve around her, you will not experience in your marriage relationship what God intended. It can't be so. Modern day women's lib doesn't liberate anybody. It puts them in bondage. Now, it is almost impossible to teach uncompromisingly the truths of these matters in our women lib age. I think sometimes we have swallowed their things further than we think we have. And I want to tell you this morning that I preach this fearlessly because it isn't my word, it's God's. It's God's word. Out of these basic seed form truths come such elemental foundations for the home that if they are violated, it will hurt your relationship and your home. Next, I want us to notice that the male is the image and glory of God, since he was created first, but the woman is the glory of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Do you see the difference? He is the image and glory of God. She is the glory of man. Now that's a basic difference. You know, there's a saying that goes around sometimes. I've heard this. Or someone has said, you know, she wears the pants in that home. You know what? If it is true, may not always be true. Hope to God it is, right? If it is true, you are hurting the marriage relationship. Your home can never be what God meant it to be. Now, I do want to say something. Some women stand in very difficult places. In our day, there is a present
blight among man, the male, it is this. He does not exercise spiritual leadership the way he ought to. And that puts a woman in a very awkward place. I want to tell you, it does. Men, we need to take our place as spiritual leaders in the home, because when we do not, we put the woman in a very, very awkward position. It's very hard for her to operate without being labeled as the one who wears the pants in the home. We need to be exercising our spiritual leadership. I want us to notice yet one other distinction. You see, when children are born into our home, we give them names, not temporary names until they're old enough to decide for themselves what they want to be called. We name them. We name them. You see, there's something about that. The one who names another is in some realm or area over them. Do you understand that? That's the basic truth. I'd like you to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 now. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. It happens again later, but let's go here. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Later he called her Eve. Who named whom? You know where I got this from? I'm teaching in Bible school, teaching a course on the doctrine of man. And the more I taught the doctrine of man, the more I felt that in our present age, it was necessary to teach a section in the course on the distinction between man and woman, because those distinctions are being attacked and blurred in almost every case. So I thought it was important. And so I gave a list of things from Genesis. And the principal said, "You missed one. You missed one." "Well, what's that?" "Well," he said, you didn't know that the male named the female." I didn't realize what importance that had until I started to study it. You see, it was the male that named the female. And it teaches us a spiritual lesson in a Genesis truth seed form. You know, God said, "I will make him a helper comparable or suitable to him." And so he is in various ways, he is in authority, he is responsible. You know, there are quite a few things that I have noted that women feel responsible for that they are not responsible for. It's the man that is responsible for them. And he ought to be seeing to those things. When I do premarital counseling, one of the things I always counsel the male on, you make sure that your family goes to church and they're there on time. That's your business. You do that, right? So, take the leadership. Well, I want us to consider two words in this section. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. "I will make him a helper comparable to him." I want to note two words in here. The first word is the word helper. In Hebrew, it is the word etzer, E-Z-E-R. It is used of assistance. It is often used in military terms. Let's say Egypt was coming against Israel. And Israel said, "Okay, how big is their army?" And so they found out how big the army is. And Israel said, "Well, we don't have enough people to go against Egypt. So we're going to go to Assyria to get them to help us." The Assyria now became the assistant. You see? They would assist in the war. Sometimes in the scriptures, Israel called on God for assistance. Sometimes they were ungodly and called on Egypt for assistance. But assistance is the basic idea there. So we might well translate, "I will make him an assistant." Now you know that the assistant is not in charge, don't you? In today's society, anywhere, you know the assistants that are in charge? No. "I will make him an assistant." Now notice the word comparable. The Old King James has a help meet or comparable or suitable. The Hebrew word is kenagedo. The root word is neged, of which John Calvin says it means as if opposite to or over against. This word, neged. Now, in the Hebrew language, prepositions are added to the word, usually added to the word that you want to put the preposition to. Prepositions are words like in or to or by or for, like in the church or by the church, outside the church, under the church, over the church. Those are prepositions. Now in Hebrew, when you want to add that, let's say the Hebrew word for temple is hekel. And you want to say in the temple, the preposition is the letter B, and you simply put it on the front of that word, and it means in the temple, so you have behekel. That means in the temple. When you come to this word, neged, you have the letter kap, Hebrew letter, added to it, and it means, the word kap means like or as. That's a very interesting construction, because she is like or as, but over against or opposite to him. A very interesting way of putting together words here. Now, I'm not an expert in Hebrew by any means. My studies in the Greek have gone much further. But if I would translate this, I get this idea from it. I will make him an assistant like but different from him. Now, what do you think of that for a description for ladies? Yeah, ladies, is okay? She is like but different. Now, I want to add something here that I teach every couple that comes for premarital counsel. The woman is an assistant suitable or comparable or like but different from the man. She has been endowed with almost as much or sometimes more ability than he has. Especially mentally. Did you know that most women are smarter than men? Their IQ is better. Did you know that? No. Well, you can't teach in Bible school very long without finding it out. You know, it's just that way. Academically, generally, they're sharper. I don't have to be afraid of that. She can often figure out finances better than the man. She is often spiritually sharper than the man. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. If a woman was half as smart as a man, if she could do math half as well as a man, if she could figure out finances half as well as a man, and if she could do intellectual tasks half as well as a man, and could think only half as well as the man, would she be a helper suitable for him? Fess up, man. Some of you need some financial advice, don't you? Paul tells young couples, don't be intimidated when your wife is better at some areas than you. And I tell her, don't be the boss because you're better. Doesn't make you boss. I'll tell you, if she was only half as good in all ways than she was, there's something that wouldn't be necessary. We're going to talk about that in a moment. You see, because she is often better than he is in some of these areas, and she is, it brings about a crisis. I want to ask you something. If she was smarter than he is, can figure out math better than he can do financial things better than he can, is spiritually sharper than he can, should she not be an authority? That's the question. That is the question. It only stands to reason that if she is sharper and smarter and all of these things, and you know, she shouldn't be in charge, shouldn't she? You know, the Bible foresaw this dilemma. If God would make a helper suitable, comparable to him, then there would be this conflict. So the Bible foresaw that, and it made some stipulations that cover this particular dilemma. There is the word that teaches how this matter is to be taken care of. You know what it is? It's the word submission. It's a bad word in our modern society. Matter of fact, I have seen ladies who looked like they were shot through with a dagger when that word was used. I don't blame some of them. What some men have done, if I was a woman, it would hit me like a dagger too if I was supposed to be submissive to that. Shame on many of our men. God never meant it to be like that. Never meant it to be like that. I want to caution the men of Tompkins Evangelical Church. Don't railroad your wife with this thing, submission. Matter of fact, it's not a word for you. It's a word for her. Men are never told to keep their wives submissive. Did you know that? It's not your job to make your wife submit. The Bible commands her to be submissive. If the wife is not submissive, it is not the failure of the man. It's the failure of the wife. I don't care how unsmart your husband is. It's the way it is. You see, the New Testament uses this word submission many times. It's the Greek word hupotasso. You know what this Greek word hupotasso? It's a military term. It's a military term. This word tasso, and hupotasso means to arrange oneself under. Do you know when you have someone over you in the army and he comes along and he says, hop, dup, dup. You know what you do? Exactly what he said. And if you argue, you won't do it very long. In a day or two, you'll be submissive. This army term. It means to arrange oneself under. Turn to Luke chapter 7. I have a few moments here this morning. Luke chapter 7. Here's a man who, an army man who understood authority. This was a centurion who came to Jesus and wanted him to heal a servant for him. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And he said, oh, don't bother coming. Listen, he said, verse 8. I also am a man placed under authority, so submissive, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these words, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This man, he was an army man who understood this word, hupotasso, to arrange oneself under. He said, I am under authority as well. Now, this word, submission. In the marriage relationship, the wife is to arrange her life under the husband. Now, I know, you know, you may not like it this morning. But it's what the scripture teaches, and it is this which will bring harmony and peace. You see, there is only one reason why submission is necessary. You know why? Because she is a helper suitable to him. She is sometimes smarter than he is. She is sometimes better at this or better than that. That is why submission is necessary. If she were half as smart, could do things half as well, you wouldn't have to ask her to be submissive. She would automatically be under. Do you understand that? Very important to understand this term submission has to do with the fact that she is just as good or better than he is in many areas. And how wise the husband who isn't threatened by a wife who is better at finances, but taps into it. And how unwise the woman who will use it to run her home. You will only hurt yourself. Submission is to be chosen by the woman because God set the order thus. It was not man that decided it should be like this. All right, ladies? It wasn't the man who decided it should be like this. It was God Almighty Himself, and God knows what is best. I want to conclude
this morning in noting these words. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.
I want to encourage you to something this morning. Pray for our young people that they will find godly Christian partners. Pray for our young people. Have you prayed for them? I learned something from a pastor in Quesnel. He told us that he had prayed for his children from when they were little babies, that they would find not only Christian partners, they would find godly Christian partners. He prayed for them all through those years. And when I heard that, I put it on my list, and I've been praying that ever since. Pray for your young people. Pray for our church young people that they will find godly partners as they go through life. Then, husbands, let me exhort you to something this morning. To learn to love your wife. So forgetful am I in this. I have daily prayer things. I have you on some of those lists. And when I come to that daily prayer thing, you know what? On each one I have, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. You know why? I forget. The Bible never tells the woman to love her husband with agape love. Did you know that? The Bible tells men to love their wives with agape love. You know why I think some of that is? I think it's not so hard to submit to someone like that. I decided once I'm going to try to fix something for my wife at least weekly, if not more often. I basically stuck with it. As soon as something gets out of order, try to fix it. Not always right up, but try to keep it up. Try to do something to encourage and so on. Then to our ladies. You know, the other day, Brother Walter and I were in the prison. I said to the prisoners, I have a very hard message for you this morning. And I'm not sure that when I'm done, you're going to still like me. But I said, if you will do what I tell you in this message, you will never be sorry you heard it. And ladies, I suppose in some way this morning, this message is a hard message for some of you. Maybe you don't like me either. I don't know. But I want to tell you something this morning. If you will obey these basic, elemental, fundamental, foundational truths, I don't think you'll ever say to me, I'm sorry I heard that message. It's God's directive for you. It's His will for you. There is no other human relationship with such potential to fulfill the need of not being alone. It is to be emotionally, socially, and physically fulfilling. It's the only relationship in the world that can do that. All three. But there is no other relationship with such potential for disaster. I hope you jotted down these basic fundamental truths and you will chew on them and think them through and see what implications do they have for me. May God bless the marriages in Tompkins Evangelical Church. God bless you.